the obvious proof that God is and God is loving and how his people are to have him involved in their life, he still hardened his heart and was determined to do this murderous agenda. Are you with me? And some of you got to personalize that. I can certainly relate to that. I grew up in the church, man. I grew up around Christian people. I saw people get saved. I saw miraculous things. People's lives changed. But the more I saw, the more I hardened my heart and was determined to head in my direction. Do you know what I mean? And this speaks to, church, how unbelievably hard the human heart can really be. Just layers and layers of callous. Do you know what I mean? It's scary sometimes. You know, we use the term rock bottom. And we say it hopeful, right? Surely he's at rock bottom, or surely she's at rock bottom. And does it blow your mind sometimes when they plug the jackhammer in and start making the bottom even lower? Doesn't that blow your mind? Like, are they ever just going to surrender to Christ? This is the scenario that surrounds, you know, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Breathing out slaughter, threatenings. And he came good for some of those threatenings. He wasn't just a boaster. He was guilty, we're told throughout the New Testament, of murdering Christians, multiple Christians. This was the biggest threat, biggest terrorist to Christianity in that first century world. Verse 2, we're told that he desired letters. Okay, you and I should understand that as basically bench warrants, okay? He's going to the high priest, the supreme leaders of that day and age. He's getting arrest warrants to go out of Israel into Damascus, seize these Christians, bring them back, in his mind, to justice. So he's obtained warrants for these exiles, basically. I'm going to bring them back to Jerusalem where they can be tried and ultimately executed. Look at this. This is the thing that's really cool in verse 3. Notice it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Yeah, this is a mouthful, church. As he journeyed, this is the thing that blows my mind, guys. So many people, I suppose myself included, think wrongly that before I can come to God and really get forgiven by God and accepted by God, I got to clean my act up and then come to church. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that. Man, come to church. And they're like, well, you know, I got some things I want to, you know, make right first. I got to clean my act up and then come to church. And that's just not what you see in the scriptures. That's certainly not what you see here, right? You don't see Paul, eventually Paul, it's Saul, same person, don't be confused if you're new. You don't see him cleaning his life up and then, you know, all of a sudden Jesus wants to intervene. It literally says, as he journeyed, he's on his way to kill people. He's got a homicidal agenda. And in the midst of that pursuit of sin, Jesus intervenes, gets in his face, reveals himself to him. Isn't that amazing? Do we think that way, church? Do we look at people, lost people that we love, and do we think, you know, while they're on their run and while they're in that mode of sin, psh, I ain't going anywhere near them. They're not worth my time until they start making amends and then I'll embrace them. I'm just letting you know that's not at all how Jesus pursued us. In fact, the scriptures say this, guys. Check it out. It says, Jesus demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that what it says? While we're slapping him in his face by our actions, that's when he was taking nails for us. He didn't wait for us to get squeaky clean and pay our restitution and say our sorries. Nothing like that. He pursued us. So I would ask you to consider the grace in that statement. That statement, as he journeyed, I would ask you to consider how undeserving Saul was for Jesus to come, wrap his arms around him, say, you're an angry little dude, aren't you? But I can forgive you. You're a bitter, sour little man. But just let me in. I can fix things, Saul. Amazing the grace that is in that statement. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, that's the capital city of Syria, and suddenly, again, this radiant light came all around Saul. It's pretty overwhelming. It's not hocus pocus. It's not lightning. It's the presence of Jesus. It's his majesty. It's what the scriptures describe as glory. I've never seen it. That's the best I can do. All I know is every time you have a human that's in the direct presence of Jesus, resurrected Jesus, you know, glorified Jesus, there's always this description of like light, blinding light. Not light like this, light that makes you fall. Your first reaction is, get low. What is that light? You understand? We'll experience it someday, right? I can't wait for that. Apparently, we'll have glorified bodies in that day and age, so we'll be able to kind of endure it. Like glory Kevlar, you know what I mean? We'll have our glory suits on so we don't get consumed, quite literally. But there it is, guys. The first reaction of Saul, big, tough, talking Saul, I'm going to kill every Christian. You don't know who you're messing with. Jesus just steps into the room. This big, tough, talking guy goes right to the dirt, hits the deck. Don't you love that? Has God done that in your life? Nah, I'm the baddest cat, blah, blah, blah. And just one, you know, move of God just puts you in that humble place where you're like, I'm sorry for everything I ever said. This is the experience here. And then check it out, guys. We sang it tonight. He knows my name. That spanked Saul. This being, he doesn't even know who this is yet. He just knows whoever this is tougher than me. And more amazing than me. And the first thing he hears is his name. And this is common in the Hebrew culture. You'd always say the name once, which is demanding attention. It's demanding authority. Saul. And then once the attention was gained, then you would say it in an endearing way. Saul. Like we do, right? Get your kids' attention because they're right crazy. You know, Joshua, why? Listen to me. You know, that's kind of the idea. Saul. He knows his name. And then he says this, which is profound if you think about it. He says, why, it's a question, why are you persecuting me? Now that's a tough pill to swallow for this guy, Saul, because he's intimidated. Clearly, you know, this being is superior to Saul. And all of a sudden he hears, the first question he hears is, why are you abusing me? So imagine where that put Saul in his mind, like, excuse me, sir? I don't want nothing to do with you. Do you understand? But guys, it tells us something about how Jesus views the church, doesn't it? Saul wasn't literally abusing Jesus because Jesus was in heaven. He was out of Saul's reach at this point. He had just ascended not long before this, okay? So Saul wasn't physically abusing or persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting his church, his body, the people on earth. But do you see how very personal Jesus took that? Extremely personal. As you abuse them, Saul, you are doing it to me directly. Now I want to throw this out there, guys. Do you want to put God first in your life? I say this all. God spoke to me in this scripture. Aaron, do you want to put me first in your life? And I would say, of course, God. Well, then, just like he said to Peter, feed my sheep. Did you guys hear that? How, and a lot of times I'll talk to Christians and they got this like order of priority. It's always God first, family second, and church third. You'll hear that a lot kind of floating around. And I get what they're saying. You don't want to neglect your family. I think that's the heart behind that, right? But just so you know, you're never going to find in the New Testament God on one side of the list and the church on the other side of the list. They're one and the same. And I will ask these people, okay, God first, awesome. Family second, that's great. Church third. And I'll ask them, how do you practically put God first? Practically. When you say, I want to put God first, what do you mean? And I'll say, you know, put him first. He's number one in my life. You know, he's most important. I love him. And it's all kind of like semantics, truthfully. It's just kind of like, you know, a thought process or, but then I get what you're saying, but how do you do that? And just so we know and we understand how Jesus said he wants us to put him first is by serving his people. I put God first in my life by serving his people. Does that make sense? You love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. As you do it to the least of these, Jesus said, you do it unto me. And on and on and on he goes. That's why the church is referred to as the body of Christ. And we serve the body of Christ, and in doing so, we serve him. And then here it is here. because Paul was misusing and abusing the church, Jesus said, you are abusing me. Do you see the concept there? So I would encourage you, church, for those of us in the room that love the Lord and we've been so blessed by how he's worked in our life, if you want to spend the rest of your days putting him first, look around the room. Get busy serving each other, blessing each other, encouraging each other, you know, developing an eye when we're down and out. And boy, that's exactly how our Lord wants us to serve him. Pray you hear that. Paul doesn't have an answer to this question. Saul does not have an answer to this question. His name has not changed yet. And he says in verse 5, who art thou, Lord? Why are you persecuting me? Excuse me, sir. I don't even know who you are. I know you're Lord. That's very clear. You are boss, clearly. But could you identify yourself? And this was the point, brothers and sisters, where this man's life changed right here. The Lord said in verse 5, I am. Now, to a Jew, that means something, right? You know that. I am was identifying as God. Okay, I am goes all the way back to the burning bush of Moses. Who should I say sent me? I am that I am. This is a declaration of deity, a declaration of God. So this Jew, by the way, Moses would have been Saul's hero. The law of Moses, he was a Pharisee. Okay? So as he hears I am, he's like, that's what I thought. I thought you were God. But then he says, I am Yeshua. And I'm telling you, at that point, Saul heard a big toilet flush. He did. Because everything in his life up to that point was a lie. He was convinced Jesus was a fraud. He was convinced the whole thing was a sham. He was determined, read the story, to take every Christian off the face of the earth, convinced of it, and thought he was doing God's work in the process. And when he hears, I am Jesus, notice the colon. I don't know if you have an old English Bible, but in my old English Bible, there's a colon there, which tells us there's this indefinite amount of time that goes by. There's a big pause. There's a long, awkward, silent pause. I am Jesus. Silence. Jesus is a master of using silence, isn't he? Silent treatment. And as he hears the name Jesus and he's associating it with God, he's sitting there going, oh, man, I was wrong. I was wrong about the death of Stephen. I was wrong about whatever other Christian was dead at that point. And all of a sudden, this crazy amount of guilt starts to set in this man, Saul's life. And then as this pause goes by, Jesus says this last kind of knockout blow. He says, it's hard for thee to kick against the goads, the prods. My old English Bible, pricks. It's a cattle prod is what it is. What does that mean? He says, Saul, it's been tough for you, hasn't it, buddy? It's been really tough for you to ignore all my ribbings and proddings. What exactly is Jesus talking about? I mean, is he just speaking of the death of Stephen? Is he speaking probably, and I agree with this, just the I don't want to say generic, but the general times in Saul's life where the Holy Spirit was just poking him, saying, you know that's wrong. You know murder is wrong, you know, whatever the case may be. Just like you and me, guys, we're out there living in sin, living for self, and there's moments in our life where we come to this crossroads where God speaks to us, and we kind of our eyes are open for a moment, and you kind of see your life and what it's become, and you look back, and you see people that are affected, and God's like, you have an opportunity to change right now. And you take a big breath and go, nah, and you just plow through. Do you know what I mean? The car gets flipped over, both tires are facing the sky, there's smoke, there's glass shards, and when you're laying in there waiting for somebody to get you out, God, I'll change my life, right? And they show up, and you make it, and the smoke clears, and the dust settles, and you're like, I'll give you my life, Lord, just not right now. Do you know what I mean? That's us, guys, ignoring all those times where God is poking at our heart, saying, turn now. It's not going to be pretty if you continue in this direction. It's a hard way to live, and that's exactly what God was saying to Saul. This does not have to be, Saul. It's hard, man, to ignore me. And by the way, God was saying to Saul, I'm not going to change the subject. I am pursuing you. I love you. I care for you. So here, at this point, he's got Saul's number. He's got Saul really thinking, because in verse 6, he says, and he, that's Saul, trembling at this point, trembling and astonished or shocked, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I love this statement. Why is verse 6 a big deal, guys? Because I personally am convinced, you know, theologically, and some of you don't care about that yet, but personally, I think verse 6 is the actual conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Because he knows now this is Jesus. There's no confusion. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's been difficult to ignore me, hasn't it? And he lets that settle. And now that he knows he's Jesus, he for the second time says, Lord. Isn't that interesting? What's it say? You know, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you are saved. All that's been done at this point. I know you're alive. I'm interacting with you. And I am at this point still willing to acknowledge you as Lord. Amazing. And guys, even the indication of true surrender, he asked the question, what will you have me to do? That's a statement of surrender. Okay, I've been wrong about my whole life. I was living a lie, quite frankly. Now I realize I was going to mess my whole life up for something that wasn't even true. It wasn't even valid. So the next obvious question from this man, what do you want me to do? How can I make this right? What do you expect from me? It's an awesome question. Hey, have you ever asked Jesus that? Maybe you've asked him to forgive you. That's awesome. Maybe you've acknowledged Jesus as Lord. That's awesome. But have you ever gone one more step and just said, Lord, you've forgiven me. You've cleansed me. I've put my trust in you. I believe in the work of the cross. But now, what is my life about? What's the purpose? What would you have me to do? I want to encourage you with that this evening, church. Have you ever asked Jesus, your Lord, your Savior, what it is that he wants from you? I can tell you what he doesn't want from you. He doesn't want you to come to church for the next 10 years and just learn. I think that's great, but he really wants you to learn and actively take what you're learning and use it for his kingdom and use it for his glory. You guys, you're familiar with the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, right? There in the Salt Valley, or, you know, in fact, many people believe it's where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, truthfully, in that Judean wilderness part of Israel, extreme southern region of the Promised Land, Israel. There is a sea there, a body of water, where the salt content is so intense, you can't drown. And, you know, groups of people go to Israel. You know, I just went in February, and people from all over the world like to go to the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, and just sit in it. And it's like sitting in a hammock, you know. You can't even really swim in this, but you just sit, and the salt is so intense, you just kind of sit in it. Now, I you know, it's just not my thing. I've never done it. It's weird to me, personally. I went there and just kind of peered down over the bank, and it's just like people from all over the world, you know, in bathing gear, floating next to each other in a salty brine. It's just not my thing. I'm a country boy. And then there's a boardwalk all the way there, and it's like going to the fair. They're trying to sell you products and heckle you. And I mean, to me, it's like an obvious tourist trap. And I'm smarter than that. You know what I mean? So that's kind of. But you know, every time it's like me and Troy Parsons, we always like boycott it. Ain't floating in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Thank you. But usually everybody goes down. But guys, what makes the Dead Sea dead? Have you ever figured that out? There's an inlet. All the water that rushes out of the Jordan and the valleys, the Kidron Valley actually dumps out there. All the rain, it all flows into the Dead River. But there is no outlet. And that's why that water sits there and gets stagnant, and literally there ain't one fish. No life at all. And it's a huge body of water. It's beautiful. It looks like it's an oasis, but it's just death, man, liquid death. And if I could say it gently, that's kind of like the Church of America right now, truthfully. I say that as gently and tactfully as possible, but guys, we have Christian radio, Christian TV, churches, and please keep coming. I think church is great. I love church. But we got our Christian living books and bookstores and bumper stickers and Christian candy and t-shirt. We have so much coming into our lives by way of Bible knowledge, truthfully. But why is the church stagnant if that's the case? Why is it? Because there's no outlet in our life, truthfully. And I'm not saying you particularly, but the Church of America, we are very much amputated as far as helping our community, getting involved. Do you know what I mean? And we're just this just big dead thing, man. Dead right, though. We are dead right. But are you with me? So have you ever asked your Lord, very simple question, okay, Lord, you saved me. You've rescued me. You've washed me with your blood, okay? You paid my penalty. What is it that you want me to do? And I'll even go one step further, guys. You know, if Christianity is just about doing the rules and coming to church and putting a tip in the offering plate, it is a drag, man. I mean, I'm not interested, truthfully. I hope that you don't hear that as a sacrilegious or blasphemous statement. It's more than that. That's the idea. You are supposed to wake up every morning. That's by God's design. And know and embrace your specific purpose. There's an eternal purpose. Something God designed you for that you are the best at, truthfully. You could do it better than I can do it. And to discover his plan and say, all right, this is why I live, man. That's a lot different than getting out of bed and just scanning around this earth, seeing how you might get high. You know what I mean? Pursuing a selfish feeling just to shut pain off, to get out of bed and say, why do I live today, God? Who is it on this earth you want me to reach out in your name? I'll do it. That's a different way to live, man. It's a thrill, by the way. It's extremely fulfilling. And I do appreciate the concern of, you know, this church family as people get busy and serve. There's a precious concern, like, hey, take time for yourself, rest. But it's when it's really fun to serve the Lord, it's hard to rest sometimes even, right? If you hear that properly. So guys, come on, let's go a little further. What will you have me to do? And the Lord answers this. The Lord said unto him, arise. Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So the first thing Jesus says, he doesn't say, well, actually, I got an apostleship in mind for you, homeboy. You're going to be real excited. I'm going to make you a leader, a global leader of the ages. You're going to be one of the 12. I don't think Saul could handle that at that point. Being deflated and being humbled was part of his therapy. Wouldn't you agree? The great requested one has eaten. He's eaten dirt now. And that was good for him for a season, to be blind, to be led. Very important. So Jesus doesn't say anything like that, even though that was part of the intention. Imagine if Jesus says, well, actually, I was hoping you'd write the majority of this book I call the New Testament. Mind authoring it for me? Really? Well, clearly, you picked the right guy. Nothing like that. The only thing Jesus says to him in response to what do you want me to do is get up out of the dirt. Let's start there. Arise. Okay? It's what moved on my heart, you know, for this little program we call Arise, this concept. Because here's the deal. Jesus says to Saul, one thing you can't do, Saul, is lay there in your dirty regret for 30 years, listening over and over again to that toilet flush. I could have been a content. You know, we can easily live for 30 years in this world of regret and remorse and just let the guilt stick beat us over and over and over again. Do you know what I mean? And believe me, I've seen that. I've been in church long enough, in ministry long enough, where for 30 years, people are still laying in the Damascus dirt going, oh, my life, what have I done? And the first thing Jesus says is, get out of the dirt. I've forgiven the past. It's gone. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not even in recovery. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are literally becoming new. It's another whole start I'm willing to give you, God says. You guys hear that this evening? Arise. That's half the problem with relapse, is because it's like we're so focused on our past and what we're not going to do, and we end up doing it because we're consumed with our past, right? And the regret of it. Just get up out of the dirt and follow the Lord. Don't look back. As a roofer, you get guys up on the roof. It's an old kind of lame saying, but I'll tell people, when you can tell they're new and you're trying them out, and some people are freaked out over heights, which is cool. Like, you'll take a 12-inch wide plank and you put it on the lawn, and the guys will do backflips on it. And then you take that same 12-inch wide plank and you put it 30 feet in the air. It's like something happens. And then in my mind, it doesn't make sense. Like, you can still run. It's the same surface area. But it's just a thought. Like, off the edge of this thing, though, is like nothing. You know what I mean? So it's that whole, like, just don't look down then. You know, I've resorted to that, like, trying to get the job done, and they're kind of like, don't look down. And I don't know, it works for some. But it definitely works in a spiritual sense. Just don't look back there. God has forgiven it. He's cleansed it. There's no sense to dwell in reverse, guys. And let me tell you something. And I just want to throw this out there. There are wounds back there. It is absolutely legitimate that we've accumulated some wounds in our life that need to be addressed. You did not hear me say that, okay? But get them addressed. Get them healed, okay? The Good Samaritan, that guy was all cut open and bleeding. And what about the Good Samaritan? What the guy that found him and served him, what does it say? He poured oil and wine in his wounds. Wine was a disinfectant. You guys have little kids and they get a cut and you put the alcohol on their little boo-boo, and they're like, you have to trick them into it when they're real little, right? Oh, you'll love this. This is, bah! What do you think of that kid? You know, they're like, bah! They kind of freak out. But because you love them and you don't want germs and infection and all that can happen, you're willing to sting that child that you love so that wound can heal. Well, that's true of us, right? There's wounds that we've accumulated in this world. And we need the stinging truth of God's word to address that wound. Sometimes it's horribly unpleasant, isn't it? You're like, oh, is that, that's true? But it's necessary, man. And then, of course, the oil, which is always a picture of the Spirit, to comfort and to heal the thing. So that is legitimate, guys, to get those wounds, you know, get some counsel on occasion and get them dealt with and get them, you know, healed up. But then move on. And I will tell you, there's a counseling philosophy that all of our problems in any given day are, you know, backwards and inward. And that is contrary to the gospel. The solution, the therapeutical solution for Aaron Dudley that I found in here is not inward and backwards, but it's onward and upward. Get your eyes off you completely and look to God and move forward with your life. Arise. Are you with me? I'm telling you, man, I embraced that and it changed my life. And it also removed for me the excuse that it's her fault and his fault. And I'm not trying to patronize anybody. I was the best at blaming people for why I was, you know, in the jams that I was in. I learned that from my culture. You understand? And once you realize you have a perfect Heavenly Father who's never let you down, who's always been, all those excuses are like, oh, man, can't use those anymore. You know what I mean? Arise, Saul, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Guys, that, by the way, is faith. What Jesus was willing to do, willing to share with Saul, is I'll give you the next step. I'm not going to give you the 5, 10, 20-year plan, which is honestly what we want, but I'll tell you the next step. Go into the city. Let's see if you can obey that much. And once you get there, then I'll give you the next step. That's faith, isn't it? What's it say in God's word? That his word is a light unto my feet, and a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. That's God's word. That's a life of faith. You read it, you study it, you believe, and you can see just enough to take that very next step. But this book is not a light unto the whole future ahead of me, because then I would have the tendency, most definitely, to kind of take life in my own hands, right? I really would. I need to daily trust the Lord. That's better for me. Absolutely daily trust the Lord. Let's finish this up. Verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So this was something private, intentionally private between Jesus and Saul. The crowd that was there with Saul, they were very aware that something was going on. They couldn't make out a man, but they were definitely aware of the brightness. They couldn't make out the voice necessarily, but they were definitely aware of a conversation taking place. Interesting statement. Verse 8 says, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. So 3 days, the guy is in real bad shape at this point. He's weak, he's dehydrated, he's blind. And here's the last part we'll look at tonight. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. Now, first of all, guys, why is Ananias in Damascus? Do you know? This Christian man, very Jewish Christian man, is in Damascus because he was fleeing for his life with all the other Christians from Jerusalem, because of the persecution of Saul. So he's very aware of Saul. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. So, you know, make it modern. You know, Ananias, I want you to go down to Straight Street and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Imagine that, guys. Put yourself in Ananias' shoes, okay? This is like, in Ananias' world, this is like Osama bin Laden, okay? He's been captured. He's had an encounter with Jesus, right? He's at somebody's house just down the road a couple of blocks from you, and he's just there. And as you're talking with God in your morning devotions, you feel like God's saying, hey, guess what, Aaron? Osama bin Laden's in town. I realize he's gone now, but just to make it, you know, appropriate for our thinking, I want you to go and reach out to Osama bin Laden. I'll tell you right where he is. He's praying. He's talking to me. That's kind of to the same degree, you know, if God were to say something like that to us, as God said to Ananias. So this is his reaction, guys. Ananias answered, which I love. He answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Guys, when we pray and we're informing Jesus, it's probably not proper. Do you know what I mean? And I was like, hey, do you know who this guy is, Lord? He's like really bad dude. I don't know him personally, but I've heard he's been like pursuing Christians from Jerusalem. It sounds like you got the wrong guy, Lord. I don't think you've thought this through. So he's doubtful, but the Lord responds like he often does with us, right? He says, go thy way, for he, notice this, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So do what I told you to do, Ananias. I have a plan for his life. He's going to be used greatly. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, notice this, brother Saul. That's an indication that they have at that point the same dad. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So there seemed to be something even physically blinding Saul's eyes, probably a direct result of seeing that glorious light. And as he was prayed for, these scales, this dry skin, whatever the case may be, literally fell from his eyes. You hear people pray a lot of times, Lord, just take the scales out of their eyes. I understand where it comes from, but I think personally something actually physically was going on here. And God healed his sight, allowed him to see. At least enough to get around at this point. But there's pretty strong indication for the rest of Saul's life there was an issue with his eyes. You probably know that. When he had received meat, that means he ate something, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them? Plural, notice that. Which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very truly Christ. Okay, last thing, guys, just consider that, would you please? As soon as Saul gets saved, as soon as he gets strengthened, you know, he immediately goes and starts to tell people about the good news. Again, would you please personalize that? Because I've heard this from Christians too. I don't tell anybody about my faith. I don't talk about, you know, God outside of church because I don't feel like I know enough. And what if they ask me a question I don't know? You've heard that kind of thinking? This guy was saved for days, literally, not even a full week. And immediately he's just going out there saying, you have got to hear this. And just telling the people the amount that he knew and understood, right? Now he retreats and goes and spends 3 years with Jesus alone, and his understanding really, really develops and grows. But please hear that, guys. Sometimes I think we cut ourselves short. You know what God really wants and really needs? Just available Christians. And guess what? If somebody says something and you don't know the answer to it, check this out. All you do is say, I don't know. It's really not that big of a deal. In fact, people will respect you for that. That's a good question. Come to church. Let's learn together. Do you know what I mean? But by all means, share. Tell people what you do know. And the biggest thing that was affecting people in the early ministry of Saul wasn't so much what he said anyway. It was the fact that he was a different guy. Do you notice that? He was a murderer. Look at him. He's a different dude. So that's one of our most powerful witnesses, church, is just the change in our life. The complete transformation of our life says more than even words can sometimes. So there you have it, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I certainly pray that something that was said tonight spoke to your heart and you pulled something out of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. I'm always encouraged by that section of scripture, Lord. And again, seeking to be led by your spirit, hoping to be led by your spirit. I pray you took something that was said tonight, and Lord, whoever it was or a group of people that needed to hear that, I pray that they would respond to it, Lord. Really respond. We love you, Lord, and we're really thankful for what you're doing in this community, and you have pursued so many of us, just like Saul, and didn't wait for us to clean up, but interrupted our rebellion, truthfully. Got right in our face and interrupted our rebellion and loved us to the degree that we could no longer ignore you, Lord. And we're thankful that you did, Lord. Thank you so much for slamming the brakes on in our life. Thank you that we didn't go all the way with our intentions, whatever they were. And Lord, I pray now, as we visit and spend time together, Lord, bless it, would you please? Would you bless our time and our fellowship? And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.